We've got two readings this morning. Our first one is from Exodus, and it is chapter 24 and verses 1 to 8. So we're starting here in the Old Testament. Okay. So chapter 24, verses 1 to 8. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance, but Moses alone is to approach the Lord. The others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him." When Moses went and told the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." Moses then wrote down everything the Lord had said. He got up early the next morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and set up 12 stone pillars representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young Israelite men, and they offered burnt offerings and sacrificed young bulls as fellowship offerings to the Lord. Moses took half of the blood and put it in bowls, and the other half he splashed against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. They responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people and said, "This is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Okay, now we're going to go over to the book of Matthew that we've been looking at over the, quite a number of weeks now. Okay, so Matthew, and it is chapter 26, and verses 17 to 30. On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" He replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat, this is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives."
Well, there's a YouTube show out there called Last Meals. It's a great show. It's a sit-down interview with a range of celebrities, most of whom I've never heard of before, but where they choose all these different foods for their last meal. And while they eat, they talk life. It's fascinating to hear why they've chosen their meals. They choose it because it's delicious, obviously, but they also choose food that has meaning, that has connection to them. That dessert because, well, that was my upbringing, or it's this dish because our family would always go to a certain restaurant, or it's that food because that's my culture. Last Meals, it's a cool show, and it shows us that food evokes memories, Food can take us, can't it, to a time, a place. You know, food for our taste buds, food for our stomach, sure, but food can also do something deeper than that. And today is about food. We're going to finish with some eating and drinking. And this is food that brings a deep and spiritual connection to Jesus as we dwell on his death through his last meal. Today's points are Jesus went to his death knowing, willing. His death was giving and covenant making. And then we'll finish with our eating and drinking. Hey guys, I actually think maybe the slides have gone upside down or something like that. Have you got it? Do your best anyway. I think there's an order issue going on. But you're doing well. All right, let me just go through those points again. Knowing, willing, giving, covenant making, and we'll finish with eating and drinking. Now, in Matthew's record of what took place, it's all getting very close to Jesus' death. If you go to the start of chapter 26, verse 2, this was last week, Jesus knows what's going to happen. He says, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Jesus knows the timetable. The clock is ticking. The countdown is on. There will be a meal, and then there will be his death. He knows. A bit of explanation. Some of you will know this, but the Passover was a once-a-year meal to reenact, to commemorate God's great rescue. The time when to rescue his people from slavery in Egypt, the Lord set a plague to strike every firstborn son. But if the Israelites, if they made preparations for a meal, which in part actually was a takeaway meal, but with bread and lamb, and they painted the doorway of their home with the blood of that lamb, the Lord would see that blood, their household was tagged with that blood, so death would not come to that household. God would pass over, and his deadly judgment would come upon the Egyptians. Now, this meal sort of was takeaway, because straight away, they've got to leave Egypt. No longer slaves. But every year they were to eat the Passover meal to remind them they belong to the Lord. The Lord is merciful. The Lord is their rescuer. Yes, for the lamb there was death, but through its blood, for them, what's been secured is life. That's the meal that's being prepared. And in getting ready for the Passover, you see in a very Jesus way, that Jesus orchestrates everything here. Tells his disciples, verse 18, go into the city and you'll meet some random guy, not random for Jesus, random for the disciples, but tell that guy, we're going to have Passover at your place. But notice verse 18, Jesus makes clear, my appointed time is near. Jesus knows what's about to happen. I know some of the people here would have known loved ones, friends, who've been given a terminal diagnosis, a couple of years maybe, less than 12 months, a couple of months. And that time frame of focus is everything. Everything, you know, everything is measured against what time is left. Everything is given sharp definition over what is important and what is not. Jesus says, my appointed time is near, but not taken by the ravages of a disease, but murdered as nails are driven through his body. Jesus says, my appointed time is near. I'll put it another way. I'm sure you've received one of those save the date messages. Save the date. We're having a party. Save the date. We're getting married. I've never had a message, save the date, I'm going to die. Well, Jesus knows his day. He knows very soon he will be crucified. Jesus is knowing. Here's the next point. Jesus is willing. I want want us to see here Jesus, Jesus here is an innocent victim. Jesus at the center of people scheming and conspiring. They're determined to kill him, but it's not. But it's Jesus who's willing to go this way. It's not their timetable, it's his timetable. It's actually not their mission, it's his mission. And talk about the atmosphere suddenly changing at a dinner table. I mean, Jesus chose this moment of the Passover to reveal what he knows. Verse 21, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me. I mean, dropping that bombshell is going to cause a reaction. We're told that all of a sudden around the dinner table, his disciples become very sad. And each of them becomes very defensive. Surely it's not I, Lord. And you've got to ask, why is Jesus letting it out that one of his closest friends has plotted against him? Why is he letting it out that there is a betrayer at the table with him? You know, if this was one of those mafia movies and the boss says, one of you is my betrayer, what happens to the Weasley double-crossing betraying snitch? You know, now they remove the threat. There's concrete shoes in the river for him. He ain't going to bother us no more. But this is Jesus. Yes, he exposes Judas, but Jesus is not trying to stop Judas. Jesus says there, verse 24, the Son of Man will go just as it's written about him. Here's one of the many things the scripture said about the Son of Man. This is from Isaiah, hundreds of years before the arrival of Jesus. Said, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Jesus is willing. He's determined to go to his death. He will not complain. He will not try to escape. He's not going to try to get rid of those who are trying to get rid of him. Imagine this scene at this meal table. Each one denies it, gets to Judas. Verse 25, he denies it. I mean, how do you imagine Judas in that moment? I don't know, in your mind, is Judas cold, calculating, cool under pressure, just stares right at Jesus with a barefaced lie? Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Or, in your mind, is Judas starting to cave under the pressure? He's breaking out in sweat. He's squirming, looking anywhere for Jesus. He's melting under the spotlight of exposure, but still he's desperate to get away with it. Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi. Either way, Jesus is extraordinary. He has this otherworldly self-control and determination. He can sit across from his friend, have a meal with the one who's pulled the trigger for his execution. Judas has been a witness to all of Jesus' teaching and miracles and great compassion. And yet Judas has a plan for Jesus' death, but Jesus just sits there and can have this meal even with him, because Jesus is willing to go to his death. Jesus is knowing that the appointed time of his death has nearly arrived. Jesus is willing to go to his death, and then in his death, Jesus is so giving. And this is when Jesus takes the Passover meal and he uses it to explain the meaning of his death for us. Have a look at verse 26. It says there, while they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's be visual about this moment, because Jesus is getting visual. He's describing his appointed death, his crucifixion. So here we've got some bread. You know, he takes some bread and he breaks it. He says, this is my body. Notice he doesn't say, you know, offer them a crumb. Doesn't sort of cut off a nice neat slice. No, this means something. The bread is broken. And Jesus' body would be broken. Let me try to explain what Jesus went through. His body was broken. Now Jesus will be physically whipped, pierced, torn, nailed. In the final minutes, someone who's crucified basically dies of exhaustion, shock, and suffocation. But in the lead up, Jesus was flogged across his back. You know, might have heard this, but the Roman whip they used was weaved into with bits of metal and bone. A Roman practice for a condemned criminal before they were crucified was to lash them close to 40 times. You know, each lash ripping and tearing off ribbons of flesh, cut so deep that it could expose bone. I mean, Romans were very good at torture. They knew how to time things to perfection, but still, people were known to die just from that. And then with Jesus, they rammed a crown of thorns onto Jesus' head. Can you imagine having a crown of thorns just rammed down? Just excruciating pain. And when they crucified a person, they laid the cross on the ground. Jesus was already a bloody mess. He's probably in shock. And they would have pushed Jesus down on that raw timber and with, you know, every exposed nerve on fire. And then they had nails, and they hammered those nails into his wrists and to his feet, pulverizing soft tissue and smashing bone and nerves. When they lifted up the cross, the weight of a person's body on those nails would dislocate your shoulders and elbows. You know, trying to lift your body's weight up on the nails, allowing your diaphragm to take in enough breath, would stretch a person's arms beyond their original length. Unspeakable, excruciating pain. After many hours, would eventually die of exhaustion and shock and suffocation. That's Jesus' body broken. I'm not sure how much blood Jesus lost, but he lost plenty. And his blood was poured out for us. But the point is, Jesus gave himself. As Isaiah said, he's the lamb led to the slaughter. Like in Exodus, he gives us his blood so that God's judgment would pass over us. Jesus gives his blood so that we can be forgiven for all our sin. You might think, why all this grisly business of blood so that God can forgive me? Why this need for blood? Well, put it like this, when you forgive any person, there's actually always a cost. Say someone hurts you in some terrible way, they spread a terrible, awful, malicious gossip, untruth about you. Well, not to forgive that person means you will keep them in your debt. You'll keep them in the position where they need to make amends, pay a cost because they have taken from you, they've offended you. If you don't forgive them, then you're saying you still need to pay. But when you voluntarily forgive a person, the debt has still been paid. It's just that you pay to yourself. In forgiveness, you've absorbed that cost for yourself. Forgiveness is free, but someone always has to pay. And for all our stiff-necked, rebellious, hard-hearted, selfish ways, we've turned our backs on the eternal, holy, loving God, and we've worshipped ourselves, and we've worshipped things, and we've worshipped people, instead of worshipped Him. Well, Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, took the cost Himself. He paid the price. He gave Himself away. He knowingly, willingly, sacrificially gave Himself, His body broken, His blood poured out for us. But Jesus paid the price. We all have to face God. And when we do, either we've accepted Jesus, who in love gave himself for us, so God's judgment has passed over us onto him. Or it will be God's judgment and wrath. It won't pass over. It will come upon us. faith in Jesus is not you like Jesus, you're a fan of Jesus, you have nice thoughts about Jesus. Faith in Jesus is you said in your heart, yes, thank you, Jesus, for going through that awful, excruciating death, body-breaking, bloody death for me. Now, knowing, willing, giving. Here's the other thing, covenant-making. Have a look at what Jesus said there at the meal table, verse 28. He says that this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We read before from Exodus 24. Did you pick it up? It was another one of those bloody moments. This is just after the Lord had rescued his people out of Egypt. He brings them to the mountain, gives them laws to obey. And we read this before. It said, Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words. I don't imagine being sprinkled with animal blood. I mean, how long are you going to last before you're going to want to shower? Okay? But whereas with the Passover, blood is painted on the doorpost to tag, these are God's people. Now blood is sprinkled on the people themselves to tag, these are God's people. And now through God's Son, Jesus, his blood, as we trust in his sacrifice at the cross for us, his death in our place, we are tagged as God's people. A covenant is like a contract. It's a deal. We might think, you know, a deal can be signed with a signature, but with God, he makes a covenant, and it's always sealed with blood. Always with blood. When we become Christians, we become God's covenant people, sealed with Christ's blood. Now, here's a line from the New Testament, Hebrews 7:22. This is giving a comparison between the old covenant, all those animal sacrifices, and Jesus' death for us. It says, because of this oath, that Jesus has become a guarantor of a better covenant. Why is the covenant better? Well, for one, no more sacrifices needed. Before in the Old Testament was sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, was painting and sprinkling and pouring, now all this blood, but now no more blood has to be shed. Jesus poured out his blood for many for the forgiveness of sins, and that's it. It's done. No more. So if you trust in Jesus, no matter what you've done, said, thought, or not done, you cannot spoil. You cannot spoil, you cannot remove God's forgiveness for you anymore. You could put back Jesus' blood poured out for you. I'll put this another way. You know, you think about any relationship you have, could be family, marriage, child, sibling, work, any relationship really. We do something wrong and it taints the relationship. You know, I feel guilty, they feel resentful. We wonder, you know, when are they going to finally move on? I better prove myself that I'm okay. Better be on my best behavior, then we can sort of thaw the ice and get on with where we were. But whenever we do wrong, effort has to be done to repair the relationship on both sides. But because of Jesus, there's no effort you have to put in to repair the relationship. Isn't that amazing? Because of Jesus' blood poured out, God's love is continually poured out for you. Now, this is the covenant relationship. Yes, you're a sinner. But on your part, no blood, no effort, no religion, no obedience, no penance to make things right. It's already done. Just accept it. A trust in Jesus, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. In a moment, we'll share the Lord's Supper together and we'll have a music item just to listen and reflect on, but we'll have these words. We gaze completely known, completely loved. I'm covered by my Saviour's blood. I'm robed in white, and God is pleased to see his Son when he looks on me. Through faith in Jesus, knowing, willing, giving, sacrifice, when we sin, we have nothing to repair and make amends. But we're covered in Jesus' blood. That's the covenant Jesus has made for us. God is pleased to see his Son when he looks on me. Jesus' death, knowing, willing, giving, covenant making. Now we come to our eating and drinking. Because Jesus took the bread and he took the cup and he told his disciples to eat and drink. We started by talking about celebrities and their last meals. This is Jesus' last meal. Now in the US, in the prison systems, you might know this, but prisoners on death row can ask for their last meal. And you go on the internet and you can see, you know, all the different last meals that people have had. I must say, KFC comes up quite a bit. Okay? What would you ask for your last meal? What would you ask for your last meal? I'll tell you what Liddell Lee asked for. It was 2017. He was convicted of murder. Since then, questions have been asked, was he the right guy? But before he was executed by lethal injection, Liddell received his last meal. He didn't ask for a bucket of chicken. He asked for communion. He asked for the Lord's Supper. What do you think of that? I reckon as Liddell faced death, there couldn't be a better last meal to have. Not because Lord's Supper takers, you know, just get to have their record washed clean because they've taken the Lord's Supper. You know, take the Lord's Supper and you appease an angry, resentful God. No. To take the Lord's Supper is to receive and take in the meaning of what Jesus has done for you. Now, food makes a connection to a time and a place. Food means something for us. In communion, we accept by faith Christ's death on our behalf, and the Holy Spirit gives us assurance. Jesus gave himself for me. Now, because we're focusing today on that last meal, communion, we could go into lots of details about practices of the Lord's Supper. Got to say, amongst Christians, churches, denominations, that is a topic of discussion. Should communion be taken once a year? I mean, that was the Passover, right? Or every Sunday, like it is in some churches. But nowhere in the Bible is it really prescriptive about the timing, the frequency. Here at Christ Central, we take the Lord's Supper about twice a term. Or does it need to be wine? Or does it need to be juice? I mean, this is wine. We're serving and we'll be drinking together juice. Couldn't we just say they're both fruit of the vine, as Jesus mentions in verse 29, and not worry about it so much? You know, there's lots of points of discussion. What's the best way of serving out the food and the drink? It seems like I think we can be pretty flexible. But we're not going to take it. Today we are not going to take it in the Roman Catholic way, that the bread, while it still looks like bread and tastes like bread, it actually is, it's actually turned into Jesus' flesh. And we're not going to take it in the way that though we're drinking the juice, that tastes and looks like juice, it actually is, no, Jesus' blood. Now, if that's our belief, we'd be performing Jesus' sacrifice again and again and again. And then we have to do all those priestly things of eat up the crumbs, and we wouldn't want to spill any of the blood. It always just stays bread and juice. So Jesus was the final sacrifice. Jesus, the Lamb, led to our slaughter for us. The blood of the covenant was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. We're not recreating another sacrifice. We're re-picturing Jesus' once and for all sacrifice for us. Let me also say this. If you're hungry for some food this morning, don't take the Lord's Supper. If you're not a Christian, someone who, you know, you're not someone who trusts in Jesus, don't take the Lord's Supper. And you'll know if you don't trust in Jesus, because you'll just treat this as a religious show when the rest of the week you don't care. But if you're hungry for Jesus, if you want to remember his mercy, if you want to taste God's love, that your sins were paid for, that God's judgment has passed over you and went on Jesus, then let's share in this food together.